When you came in, you received a small puzzle piece. I'm wondering if anybody can, with that small puzzle piece, tell us what the picture is in the front of the box for that puzzle. Anybody want to venture a guess?
A desert?
A desert? Good guess? Tree in the sky. Okay. Sounds like a U2 song. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. If you are 60 years old and older, stay right where you are. If you're 59 years old and younger, I want you to get up and move around the room and sit with other people, people that are still sitting down. So if you're 59 and younger, please stand up. I want us to form groups of at least 3 to 4. So if you would move around the room, just going to give you a second to do that, and sit by folks that are still seated. Let's do what we can to make sure nobody's sitting by themselves. Okay. Okay, now what I want you to do is to get your puzzle pieces and try to fit them together. Okay, since there's several of you, I'm wondering if anybody now wants to venture another guess as to what the picture is in the front of this puzzle box. Anybody have any thoughts? So sometimes events in our lives don't make sense. We can't figure them out. They don't fit with the picture that we think God should have for us. And when that sort of thing happens, we try to make sense of those things, but honestly, most of the time they don't make sense. So what do you do when pieces of your life don't really fit together, they don't make sense? Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we get despondent and we feel like God is not there. We doubt that God cares for us. Sometimes we just, frankly, take it on ourselves to make those puzzle pieces fit together. And we take out our handy-dandy puzzle working tool and we try to get those things to fit, but it doesn't usually work that well. And so the rest of the puzzle isn't going to come together well because I mangle it. We feel mistreated. We feel upset. We feel like God doesn't care. Or we just ignore the truth that in our minds right now, it doesn't fit. It doesn't come together. Last week, we talked about who the Holy Spirit is, and we talked about what it means that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of the life, the heart, the mind of every believer. We learned the title of the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. Well, this week, we're going to learn a name for the Holy Spirit that comes from a passage that brings to us two truths that will strengthen us when we don't know how the pieces of life fit together on our own. When we don't see the full picture and we struggle to see how something, maybe something tragic, fits into God's plan for our lives. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, grab the Bible in the pew in front of you. I'm going to tell you the page number to turn to so you have a head start in everybody. You want to turn to page 787, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. First part of verse 26 reads like this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." The word "likewise" refers us back to the first part, or to the verses directly in front of verse 26, verse 18 to 25, where Paul teaches us that our hope, the hope that we have during difficult times in life, comes from the fact that God is going to reveal in us that we are the sons and daughters of God as He helps us through our time of suffering. In other words, we're enabled to endure suffering because our souls are anchored to the hope of God's promise that suffering that we must endure will fade in comparison, as verse 18 says, to the glory that is to be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. And just as hope endures, helps us endure suffering, so the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit, it says, comes alongside of us to help us. The word that he uses there for the one who helps, the one who comes alongside, is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 5 when Peter and his brother Andrew pulled in a haul of fish so huge they had to call for their partners to come and help them. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He comes alongside of us to help us. When we are without strength, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us. Can you recall a time in your life when it seemed like somebody hit you in the gut and all your wind just went out of you? I mean, maybe physically you remember that, right? But an event that took place that just took everything out of you. Loss of a job. An unexpected diagnosis. A financial setback. A piece of the puzzle of your life that just didn't seem to make sense. God tells us that when you don't know what to think, when you can't wrap words around it, that the Holy Spirit is there with you. When your response is to get angry or to get upset or to curl up in a fetal position and wish the world would go away, God says, "I will be there with you during those times." That's when the Holy Spirit helps us. The next part of the verse tells us what our part is. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." We don't know what to pray, so what do we get to offer? We have nothing. See, that's a beautiful thing about God and His work in our lives. It's not about what we do. We, most of the time, get in the way when we try to help God with what He's trying to do in the world and in our lives. He's saying, "I want you to know that I'm here for you. You surrender to me. You come to me, and I will meet your needs. I will be there for you in a way that you would never be able to understand if you did it on your own." That's when the Spirit helps us. "For we do not know how to pray." We don't know what to pray. Our quick wit fails us. So dumbfounded and caught flat-footed, as they say in the Deep South, we don't know whether to spit or wind our watch. We don't know if we should ask for healing or if we should ask God to guide the doctor's hands. We don't know if we should ask for that person to fall in love with us or for God to bring the right person into our lives. Whatever our knee-jerk reaction is, the Holy Spirit would have us call out to God, because the Holy Spirit is the one who will pray not just for me, but in me and through me. He prays on my behalf, and He prays in my place. When we just don't know how to pray, when we're not sure what we should pray, God says, "You don't need to know how to pray. I've got you." That's why the rest of this verse says, "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When the pain is so unbearable, when the loss is so incredible, when the confusion is so overwhelming, God says, come to me and I will intercede for you. God the Spirit intercedes for you with God the Father. He cares about everything going on in your life. I like the way one translation puts it. It says, it describes Jesus' sighs too deep for words. The Message captures this well. It says, making prayer out of the wordless sighs or aching groans. The psalmist, who did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, as you and I do, the psalmist draws a picture that kind of helps us understand what happens with us when we are on our knees and we're in a pile and things are very difficult and we're feeling just the storms buffeting us and we don't know what to do. The psalmist describes a heart like that in this way. He says, deep calls out to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's like when you're in the presence of this awesome waterfall and it's just roaring and you can't think and you can't hear. It's a little bit disorienting. Or when you're standing at the ocean and maybe you waded in too far and one wave crashes down on you after another, after another, after another. It's in those times in your life when you're feeling that way that the deep part of you calls out to the deep part of God and the deep part of God communes with you. He is with you in those difficult times. He is communing with you. Sometimes, those times, we feel like God is not paying attention because we can't make sense of it. The piece of the puzzle doesn't fit. And that's when we stop. And we don't pray and we don't bring it to God. And that's exactly when God says no. When you don't know what to pray, you'll be praying your best. Because you'll be out of the way and the Spirit Himself will intercede for you between you and your Father. He knows what's going on inside of you and He wants you to know He is there for you. He intercedes between me and my Father. He knows and I don't. He knows how that piece fits and I don't have a clue. I don't know why I'm going through this. Can you think of a time in your life when you went through something and you're like, wow, why, God? Or you think of someone that you know well, someone you love. They've either gone through something in the past or they're going through something now. Or mark my words, they will be going through it in the future. And the question will rise up, why? Why? God is the one who walks through that with you. I don't have to know. Listen carefully to that. You don't have to know. God will not tell you everything that you need to know. As little children, one of the things we hated for our parents to say to us when we'd say why is, because I said so. Or, they don't even answer. They just do. Sometimes our Father treats us like the children we are, and He doesn't give us the answer because He wants us to learn to trust Him. Now we can go over to the puzzle pieces and we can just pound on them and we can try to make it all fit together, or we can get mad at Him, or we can think He doesn't care about us. None of those things can be further from the truth. All you have to do is look at the cross to know God loves you. But it doesn't feel that way when our life is in shambles, when we're holding a piece of the puzzle that just doesn't seem to fit. Verse 27 of chapter 8 says, And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who searches hearts? God. God the Father, Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, is the one who searches the hearts and examines our minds. He knows what's going on in the deepest part of who we are. And since the Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to the Father's will, and remember, the Holy Spirit is God as well, he knows what the Father's will is, because the Father's will is the Holy Spirit's will, is Jesus' will, because God is always in unison, accomplishing the purposes God has in this world. God always knows what we need. There are times when what we need is what we're asking for. There are times when what we need is just the opposite of what we're asking for. I can tell you that I am so glad that God didn't answer my prayer to let me marry a certain young lady back when I was much younger, because he saved me for Connie. And I am grateful every day. Kind of reminds me of that Garth Brooks song, "I Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." I mean, we have to decide, am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust that he has my best interest in mind? That he knows what's best for me? Or me with my whole, you know, as a teenager when I prayed that prayer around 18 or 19, my whole 18 or 19 years of age, that I knew better than God. Yeah. Maybe I'm the only one, but I realize how foolish that was now. And it helps give me perspective. He's the one who searches our hearts and minds. He's the one who intercedes. He's the one who can bring us together. God always knows what we need. It may not be what we want, but it will always be God's best for us. We don't know what we should ask for in a particularly difficult situation, but the Spirit always does. The most spiritual prayer that you will ever hear is probably not the most eloquent one, because it's not about the words that a person is praying. It could simply be the groanings as they go through the difficult time and they just don't know how to make sense to it. When we have no words, then the prayer itself is offered by the Spirit himself, who intercedes for us with the Father. To intercede is to petition someone in authority on behalf of someone else. To intercede is to petition someone in authority on behalf of someone else. The decision, the final decision, lays with the Father, and the Spirit intercedes with the Father for us. So when you don't know how it all fits together, there are three things I think we need to know. One is the simple truth, and then two are the purposes that God is accomplishing in our lives through that simple truth. The first simple truth is the Holy Spirit knows how it fits together. The Holy Spirit's the only one, because he knows the will of God. So what are we supposed to do? Trust him. Don't try to do it on our own, but trust him. He will make it all fit together. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So, this verse says everything has a purpose. I can hear it rumbling around in your minds. Really? Really? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we get to see that purpose. Can you think of a time in your life when something happened that when it happened, it either hurt you or it bothered you or you couldn't make sense of it? And then later on, it made sense. Glad you have some of those things in mind, because we're going to do something in just a minute. There was a guy that I just read about this last week who went into the ER because he had really bad back pain. While he's in the ER, they examined him and they found that he had a kidney stone. Now, anybody have a kidney stone ever? I never have. But I've seen people with kidney stones and it does not look pretty. Well, this guy had a kidney stone. They examine him, and then while they're examining him, they discover that one of the arteries in his heart is clogged. And if they didn't discover this, I don't remember which artery it is, but it's the one they call the widowmaker, he would have been dead. And they cleared that artery out, and that guy left the hospital saying, "Praise God for kidney stones." He didn't see what the big thing was going on in his life. But God, because I believe in the sovereignty of God, God brought him to this ER so they could find this and preserve his life. Now, were kidney stones fun? I'm sure they definitely were not. Okay, you're still in your groups. I want you to get back to your groups, and I want you to talk for just a minute or two. I don't want... You won't have time for everyone to share, so somebody who's got a good story. Somebody share a time when something happened that you didn't appreciate, you didn't like, maybe it was painful, and it didn't make any sense to you at the time, but later it did. Okay, make sense? Those stories that I asked you to think about. So get with your groups for just a minute and talk about that. You got about 2 more minutes. Okay, you got about 30 seconds, so wind up that story. So sometimes you get to see how something painful accomplished something good in your life. But sometimes, honestly, you can't see how it accomplishes anything good at all. But our intercessor, the Holy Spirit, can see and he knows. And we can do one simple thing. We can decide to trust him. To know that he brings it all together for a purpose that we don't understand. He's got a view of the whole situation of our whole lives that we don't have. And what we want to do as followers of Jesus is to learn to trust him. Now, in the passage we looked at in verse 28, it says that all things work together for the good for those who are called according to, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. There's a Greek word that's translated work together. And it's a word that we get our word synergy from. It speaks of God taking everything, good, bad, ugly, and bringing it together for our good. He wants to accomplish good for us, and he wants to accomplish good in us so that he can also accomplish good through us. He makes it all work together. The Holy Spirit's first purpose then is the Holy Spirit fits all things together for our good. The Holy Spirit knows how it all fits together. He fits all things together for our good, but he's got a second purpose. We find it in verses 29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Predestination is a word that we kind of wig out about. We think that God is just this mean ogre who predestines people to heaven and hell, and there's just this horrible picture we have of who God is. But here's part of it that we don't often think about. Before you existed, before your parents existed, before anyone was on this earth, God predestined. He predetermined, he preordained that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, how do we know who is going to be someone who comes into faith with Jesus Christ and will be conformed to the image of his Son? We share the gospel with everyone. And whoever responds is that person who is predetermined, preordained, predestined. God wants us to understand that there is something he's been doing in us before we were ever even conceived, before we were born. The unexpected, the unwelcome, and frankly, the impossible to understand is all part of his good plan. I can't see it. You can't see how it fits together. All we have is one or maybe a couple of small little pieces. But he knows. Trust him. He's committed to using it all for your good and to accomplish his goal. And what is his goal? To make us like his Son, Jesus. As I've been thinking about this, this whole concept has niggled at me over the years. But what did God do, allow to happen in his Son's life? Unreasonable, irrational, hatred. I mean, how does a message of love create such vitriol? He allowed it. He purposed it. He planned it. We struggle to see how something as horrible as cancer, the loss of an infant, a false accusation that turns into a conviction, Alzheimer's, the list goes on and on. How could anything like that be used by God for his good? Can I tell you the quick answer? I don't know. I don't know. I have family members with each of those things. A good friend with the conviction part. I don't know what the answer is. But I don't have to know. That's a burden too heavy for me to bear. I give it to my Father who takes care of it. Doesn't mean I don't struggle with that question. The question for the believer isn't, will God use it for our good? The question is, will I trust him to do what he promised he is going to do, even when I don't understand? Even when it doesn't make sense? Even when it is painful? There's an idea floating around the church that if you're a follower of Jesus, God will never bring pain into your life. That you will always be healthy, you will always be wealthy, you will always be wise. Can I tell you that's simply a lie? If ever anyone on the walk the face of the earth was in the center of God's will, it was his Son. And it pleased him, according to Isaiah 53, to crush him. We say we want to be like Jesus. Do we realize what we're saying when we say that? God, I want you to do in my life what you did in the first Son's life. We need to understand that pain is part of it. Verse 18 to 25 of Romans 8 would be a good thing to study if you struggle with suffering and why the why of suffering. Because God gives us hope through suffering. Because he says he's going to reveal to us who we really are. And the Holy Spirit knows all of that, and he brings it together in a way that we cannot understand without him. Now, I was thinking about this word predestination, and we get some really incredible insight in this word predestination in the life of Jesus, in what Jesus went through. So the last week of Jesus' life was the most unnerving for his disciples. We refer to it as the Passion of the Christ. Because what we see happening here are some very horrible things that do not seem fair and that do not seem right. God in flesh was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He endured six kangaroo court meetings. He was wrongfully convicted and publicly executed in the most humiliating and excruciating manner possible. Satan and his minions, and listen carefully, Satan and his minions exercised their free will and authority delegated by God, marshaling all their considerable influence to kill Jesus. They killed him. It's over. They won. I wonder what their party was like. But I wonder how it changed when God revealed to them that they only did what he had predestined for them to do. How does the free will of man and the predestination of God come together? I don't have a clue. But I know that it does. And here's a great example, Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Nobody was left out. Everybody was marshaled against Jesus, God's son, who came preaching a message of love. And what did they do? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God takes the most horrible things, the most ill-fitting pieces that seem random, even senseless, and he fits them together into a beautiful picture of grace. So we need to understand that not only were you fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb, but God takes everything in your life and he fearfully and wonderfully weaves it together for his purpose in your life and to make you like Jesus. He takes everything that happens in your life, the milestones, the breakdowns, the highs, the lows, the joys, the pain, the celebrations and the suffering, the additions and the subtractions, the joy and the pain, the disappointments and the dreams come true, the windfalls and the market crashes, the feasts and the famines, the healing and the illnesses. The Holy Spirit fits it all together seamlessly for our good to make us like Jesus. I want to get together in our groups one more time. This time we're going to pray. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, you don't have to. I'll just ask someone to volunteer to lead your group in prayer. There are two different things I'm going to ask you to pray for or pray about. So you can have two different people lead, one for each of these things, or one can lead for both. First, I want you to thank God. Thank God for the Spirit's intercession for you. When you don't know how the pieces fit together, when you got nothing left, the wind has been sucked right out of you, and you are angry, or you are hurt, or you're despondent, or you're just crushed. Thank God for the Spirit's intercession. And the second, ask him to help you cooperate with him as he works to make you like Jesus. To surrender yourself to his hand, to work in your life, to cooperate with him, to surrender to him. So let's just take a moment in your groups and pray for those two things. They're on the screen as well to help remind you. Holy Spirit, thank you for interceding for us. Thank you so much for going before the Father with the things we don't even know how to put words to. Thank you for taking all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our loss and suffering, and weaving it together for our good and to make us like Jesus. We surrender to you right now, and we ask you to continue doing your work and help us to cooperate with you, to notice that you're at work, and to thank you for that, and to humbly wait on you and invite you to do whatever you need to do to make us like Christ. In Jesus' name.